So our scripture reading today is from Psalm 37. It's in the Black Bibles. I think it's around page 466 if you're using the Black Bibles. The title for the sermon actually comes from the last line of the last verse of a hymn that we just sang recently here. At Hope of Christ, we sang How Firm a Foundation. And in the last verse, the hymn writer says, the soul that on Jesus has learned to repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And these are helpful promises. But we don't want to just go to hymns that are written, though they may be inspiring. They are not necessarily the inspired Word of God. And so is this something that this hymn writer just clings to blindly, or does he look to Scripture for that kind of confidence that God will never forsake His children? Psalm 37 is yet again one of those wisdom psalms. And so, in fact, and much of the material covered in Psalm 37 is also covered in the Proverbs. Psalm 37 is an acrostic. At least in Hebrew, it was an acrostic. Every stanza, every section, which is normally two verses long, begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This is one of three acrostic psalms or acrostic poems that David wrote in the Psalms, Psalm 25, Psalm 34, and Psalm 37. An interesting sort of, I wouldn't say trivial fact, but at least an interesting fact about the acrostics that David wrote is that all of them are imperfect. In every acrostic, each of those three, in the Hebrew, there's a place where he deviates, he skips a letter, he repeats a letter, he does something, and it loses its sort of flow. And I'll leave that to you to contemplate. Why would David do that? I don't think it's just because he was bad at the alphabet. They didn't have Sesame Street back then. I have opinions on it, but I'll leave that to you to think through that for yourself. Why imperfect acrostics recorded in the Bible? But this is an acrostic, and as an acrostic, a poem that's forced to use the next letter of the alphabet, sometimes it can come across as clunky, sometimes it doesn't have a very natural flow, but even through that, that doesn't mean that there's not rhyme or reason for the poem. Yes, pun intended. So let's look together at Psalm 37. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 37 of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall altogether be destroyed, and the future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So one thing that we do have to do is recognize that wisdom literature is not necessarily A always leads to B, although it is written out in that way. Wisdom literature is more of the ideal of what ought to be, but not by ignoring sin. In fact, Psalm 37 is the ideal of what ought to be, even while sin still remains. And so I don't want you to read Psalm 37 and find in it a passage where you're not seeing the outcome, and so you begin to question whether you're putting in the correct A in order to get out the correct B. Nor do I want you to see it and say, oh, it's just ideal, it's the Pollyanna-ish, it's Mr. Rogers' land of make-believe. No, when God speaks in ideals, he speaks in what ought to be and what will, by his power, one day be. And so we read the ideal and look for it with hope, because God has promised that these things are true. Three times the psalmist says, do not fret. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do you fret because of evildoers? Are you fretting, or are you fretted by evil? This isn't the same as saying, don't feel for evil that happens, or don't be heartbroken over evil, or don't be concerned over evil. There is evil in the world. We see it this week especially. But we don't have to look into the headlines, even as I prayed. Many of us have experienced evil in this world. And not just in a generic sense, because since there is evil in the world, there are evildoers. Whether they are intentional evildoers or unintentional evildoers, the fact remains that as we sin against each other, we commit evil against one another. Many of you have been deeply hurt in horrifying ways. Some by loved ones closest to you. I don't want you to take this psalm to mean that you just have to figure it out and get over it. Remember that the psalms were the songbook of the church. This psalm exists in a collection of songs given to the entire church to be sung together as a community. And so as you are struggling perhaps with evils that have been done against you, don't feel alone. Talk to me, talk to an elder, talk to a friend who can help you, who can encourage you, who can bear the burden with you. Now we look at this and we say, you know, David wrote this. He wrote it when he was old. He's looking back on his life. Now I don't want you to think that, well, my circumstances really aren't nearly as evil as David's circumstances. I mean, I don't have a 9-foot-tall Philistine threatening my life and the lives of my friends. So can I really claim that what I'm going through is all that evil? I don't have a despotic king trying to kill me again and all my friends, chasing me around the countryside. So does this psalm really apply to me? Can I really take this psalm and say that it applies to all the evils that I've felt, all the things that have been done against me? Can I lay hold of this psalm, or do I have to wait until I'm in a position where the Philistines are knocking at the door? And depending on your political views, maybe you think we're not far from that. But do we wait until then to see whether this psalm applies to us? I think that we can use this psalm. Certainly we live far removed from those kinds of atrocities, but those aren't so far removed even from our own country, even as we saw this week. Is your life, let me ask it this way, is your life deeply impacted still by an evil that was done to you in the past? Are you just unable to get over it? Perhaps you were cheated on by a loved one. Maybe you lost your job wrongfully. Are you driven to succeed because you never heard words of affirmation from a father or a mother? Are you driven to always look your best and keep your house at its best because you're never told by a father or a mother how beautiful you are? Have you stopped dating because of a painful relationship? Have you decided that you can't commit to anyone because of the horrible picture of commitment that your parents gave you? Do you hesitate or just avoid opening up to friends or in small group because you tried that once and you got hurt? Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Fret is a word we don't use very often, is it? Isn't it? Other than on the guitar. Our guitar players and mandolin players, they use the word all the time. Not quite the way that the psalmist does here. Fret. It sounds a little trite, doesn't it? Don't fret. Fret not. It means to be constantly or visibly worried or anxious. It means being gradually worn down by rubbing or gnawing. Comes from a Germanic word that has to do with being consumed or devoured from the inside out. In North Carolina, out in the fields, there's cotton fields in North Carolina, not like there are in other states, but I've driven through those cotton fields before. I've never seen them during harvest, but I hear that at harvest, in heavy cotton areas, at harvest time, they take these giant pods, they're boxcar size, and they fill them with cotton. And they just line the edges of the farm or the edges of the road to be picked up. And every once in a while, instead of a pod, what you see is this black charred earth. Because the pod has caught fire and just burned to the ground. And you might think that this is because cotton must burn very quickly, but it's actually the opposite. If that pod catches fire, it burns from the inside out and burns so slowly that you never notice. And all of the cotton absorbs all of the smoke, so you don't see any sign of the burning until the whole pod collapses. It has been devoured by this internal burning that no one ever saw coming until it was too late to save it. Are you being consumed by the evil that has been done to you? Now also, as wisdom literature, I don't want you to take this and read Psalm 37 and think that it is just God poking you in the chest, wagging his finger at you. Don't fret. Delight in me. Is that what God is doing here? Is that how God speaks to us? This isn't God as an annoying adult, completely disconnected from you, who just wants the decibel level to end. And so he says, don't cry. Stop crying. Now, some of us have tried that with our own kids, haven't we? That always works well. That's because at least half of us in here are not moms. But moms know better than to simply scold their child when crying. A mom comes to the child with the same exact words and wraps the child in her arms and strokes their head and says, don't cry. It's going to be okay. I know it hurts now. Don't cry. I've got you. This is how you should read Psalm 37, as a loving heavenly Father embracing you, not saying, don't cry, but saying, don't cry. I've got you. What does Psalm 37 invite us to do? Obviously, we're not going to, well, not obvious to you, obvious to me, because I wrote the sermon. Obviously, to me, we're not going to walk through verse by verse in this psalm. Some of these passages are very just repetitive, much like the Proverbs are. And I would encourage you and even urge you to use Psalm 37 as one of those psalms that you might memorize to help you. But I want to just look at some points from this psalm that we can gather when we are fretting over evil, over injustice, when we are wondering, how long, O Lord? The first thing to consider is pray honestly. Verse 5, he says, commit your ways to the Lord. The Psalms, as we have seen all summer, are full of honest, brutally honest, sometimes violently honest prayers to God. Even in the cases of justice and injustice, some of the Psalms that we have not preached through, because I don't really know how to get it through when the psalmist ends his psalm with, may their children's heads be dashed against the rocks. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The psalmist is brutally honest with how he is feeling about injustice and how he is crying out for deliverance. Admit where you are to God. Let me let you in on a little secret. He knows where you are. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you feel about the situation. Admitting where you are to God is the first truly honest prayer that you can pray. On December 12th, 2013, as many of you know, my mentor and best friend, Terry Traylor, died of a massive heart attack while he was working out. And he had just been in Fredericksburg the day before. Not all evildoers have faces. Some evildoers are diseases and tragedies and cancers and the grave. And whether you knew that about December 12th or not, if you were here during the year that followed, you probably knew even better than I knew that I spent about a year in a funk, at least a year. And it was as the end of the first year approached, I had taken some time to go away to a lake house with a couple of other pastors who were also mentored and trained by Terry. And one evening we sat and talked, and one of them challenged me and said, you seem angry. And I was angry. But I was keeping a stiff upper lip. I wanted to, not supposed to be angry at God. And so actually that evening with those two pastors, we prayed and we wept, and I prayed to God, and I will admit to you that my prayer was not PG. My prayer was not PG-13. And I don't think God was shocked, as my lips actually admitted what my heart was feeling. And it was really a very strong and healthy first step toward just healing and dealing with the loss and what I consider a great injustice. Pray honestly. Second, believe in the God of justice. Trust in the Lord. In verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. In verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. Trust that God is the God of justice. This passage is full of promises that God will act justly. Verse 2, they will fade like grass and wither like green herbs. Verse 6, He will bring forth your righteousness and your justice as the noonday. Verse 9, evildoers will be cut off. Verse 10, the wicked will be no more. Verse 13, the Lord laughs at the wicked. He sees that his day is coming. Verse 15, their sword shall enter their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. Verse 17, the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Verse 20, the wicked will perish. Verse 22, those cursed by him will be cut off. Verse 28, he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. Verse 34, you will look on when the wicked are cut off. Verse 36, he passed away, behold, he was no more. Verse 38, transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Why does injustice feel so painful to us? Isn't it because we feel like we're just afraid they're going to get away with it? It seems unfair that they would get away with this. God says, trust in me. Trust that I am the God of justice. Unless you think, well, yes, Old Testament, yeah, God was all about justice. In the New Testament, in Galatians 6, God says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. In Romans 12, we just finished working our way through Romans this year. In Romans 12, verses 18 and 19, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. See, there it is, the God. It's all about peace, love, and whatever else. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Oh no, of course, but he goes on. Leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. This is New Testament God talking about himself. We can trust God. We can pray honestly and trust the God of justice. And third, though I know that I will lose many of you to Disney sing-alongs now for the rest of the sermon, you do have to let it go. You have to admit you don't know everything. The world would not be a better place if you were God. In fact, of all the things that we can stencil on our walls, maybe that's one that we should have. Maybe on our mirrors in the morning, on the ceiling in our bedroom, on every wall around the kitchen table so that everyone gets to see it. The world would not be better if I were God. And that is so often what we think, isn't it? If God, I don't even need to be God, I just need to be God's consultant. You know, if you'd have just checked with me, God, I would have told you, this is not a good time. This is not, no, fine, 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now, but not now, this is not, no. I wish you'd asked, I would have shown you the calendar. You know, the Lord's Prayer that we were reminded last week as we looked at confession of sin, that is to be prayed daily, the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I still remember, and I've used this example before, when we were teaching our children to pray the Lord's Prayer, and one of our daughters, just so sincere, and she would grip her hands, and she'd say, my will be done, my kingdom come. I think that's how most of us pray. Thy kingdom come. In other words, I trust you in your timing for justice. Bring your kingdom, bring your reign on the earth, however you're going to do it, God. Your kingdom, not mine. Thy will be done. I am trusting you with the timing of it all. However you will do this, you accomplish it, God. You are God, and I am not. Pray honestly. Trust the God of justice. Let it go into God's hands. Fourth, thank God for his patience and wait for his timing. Several times we're told to just wait. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself. Verse 9, the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. Our passage that we used as the meditation in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Do you realize the evil, the injustices that have been done to you? There are only two things that are going to happen. One of two things that will happen to those evils. Either God will deal with that evil in the exact same way that he dealt with your own evil heart. He will pour out his wrath onto his Son, Jesus Christ, for that evil, and he will pay the full penalty for it. Feel the full wrath. Be separated from God fully because of that sin, or God will pour that same wrath onto that person who has refused to receive his mercy. Often we think we know the timing perfectly for God's patience, when it should end, when his justice should begin. If God's patience had ended earlier, where would you be? Some of us have to admit, if we took an honest look at our own hearts, if God's patience had run out 10 years ago, where would I be? If God had stopped being patient with me 5 years ago, where would I be? If God had said, no, today is the day you pay for it all, where would I be? I mean, think about it. Most of us in here all of us in here are European by descent. You know, that means that if you follow your tree back far enough, direct lineage, not even cousins removed, direct lineage, you have tree and rock worshipers in your line. At some point, the parents of your parents of your parents worshipped trees and rocks and probably did it with child sacrifices. Entire branches of your tree cut off forever because of such a heinous sin as child sacrifice. And if God had said at that point, too much, too far, my patience ends today, not only would you and I never have an opportunity to receive God's mercy, we would be nothing. We would not be a blip. Do you know the proper timing for God's patience and justice, where the one should begin and the other end? Imagine if God's patience had run out 500 years ago, or 500 plus years ago, just before the Reformation. If God looked at his church and said, too much, too far, it ends today. One of my favorite lines in Fellowship of the Rings, thankfully it conveys both through movie and book, as Frodo is bemoaning, he says, it's a pity that Bilbo didn't kill him when he had a chance. Speaking of Gollum. And Gandalf says, pity. It was pity that stayed Bilbo's hand. Many that live deserve death, and some that died deserve life. Can you give it to them, Frodo? Do not be too eager to deal out death in judgment. Even the very wise cannot see all ends. So as we wait on God, as we trust in God, this psalm reminds us that we need to dig deeper than just surface answers. We can't be so easily satisfied with just superficial fixes. You know, if we're going to go Tolkien, we may as well go to his protege in C.S. Lewis and take us all the way up to the Voyage of the Dawn Treader when Eustace becomes a dragon. And he realizes that he's a dragon because of his own mistakes, his own arrogant folly. And so he tries to fix himself. And so he peels the scales off one at a time and just pulls them off. And it hurts when he pulls them off, but it's as deep as he goes, just surface answers. And Aslan finally says to him, I can heal you, but it will hurt. And he rips through him, through layers and layers of scales. And then he washes him in the lake. And he is healed. We can't be so satisfied with just surface answers. Don't, like I said, you can't just take this psalm and turn it into a list of commands. Listen to this psalm. If you think this is, if this becomes a psalm of do better, try harder, good luck. Are you ready? Don't fret. Don't be envious. Trust the Lord. Do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. Be still. Wait patiently. Don't fret. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Don't fret. Turn from evil, do good, wait for the Lord, keep His way. Let's pray. When you make this into a list of rules and regulations, you kind of destroy the heart of this psalm. This psalm was supposed to be an encouragement, a comfort, a salve. And we take and we say, oh, this is all I have to do. These are the steps. This is what I need to do. We do this all the time in our lives, don't we? For example, wait patiently, be still, wait, rest in the Lord. What are most of our vacations like? It's 2 weeks of hell in preparation, both at work and at home, followed by 1 week of devastation because it never meets the ideal, and half of it, both front and back, are spent worrying about what you left and worrying about what's coming back. And then 2 more weeks of hell paying for what you just did. And this is what we call rest. This is what we call being still and waiting patiently. This is what we call getting away and just unwinding. And that's if you didn't add to your vacation a list of 12 things to accomplish each and every day. Now, some of you like those kinds of vacations, and I do judge you. I think those are awful vacations. Maybe we need to ask ourselves some hard questions about what does it mean to actually wait on the Lord? What does it mean to actually rest in the Lord, to trust God? What would it look like in your life to let go of some things and trust God? Maybe you need to ask a spouse or an elder or a pastor or a trusted friend, what do you think that would look like in my life for me to actually let go of some things, to actually rest, to actually wait for God? The other thing that this does, if we just turn this into a list of rules, is it just turns us all into hypocrites. You know, all of you were kids one time. Some of you had either siblings or friends. So kids, like especially you that have brothers or sisters, do you ever get into one of those really just awesome fights where, I mean, their nails are out, hair is out, someone has been slapped across the face. Maybe you don't get to that level, but you know, you're struggling and you know that you are in the right, and so you're going to get that dolly, that ball, that toy if it kills you or the other person, preferably the other person. And your parent always walks in on you and ruins it all, don't they? And what is it that your parent wants? What your parent wants most of all is for you to love each other. And so how do they accomplish that? Say sorry. Sorry. Now look at each other when you say sorry. Sorry. Smile. Sorry. I haven't changed your heart. I haven't made your heart better. I've made you a better hypocrite. I'm teaching you how to lie and fake godliness. God is not in the business of making hypocrites. When God says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart, do you think it's even possible that He's saying, pretend to delight yourself in me and I'll give you everything you want? Is that even possible that we could fool God? That you could take this verse and say, whoa, it means I get everything I want if I delight in God. I can delight in God. Again, God sees beyond the, oh, I'm delighting in you, God. Is that what it could possibly mean? You know, other times we take that verse and we say, well, it's one of those trick verses. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Because see, when you delight yourself in the Lord, you only want the Lord. And so it's really sort of a, you know, it's not a very helpful verse, really. All right, let's say for a minute that is what he means. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll change your desires so that you actually get what you desire. Is that so bad? Will any other God offer you that deal? Will anything else you delight in offer you that deal? Delight yourself in your children's success, and I will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in that boy and that girl and that person's attention, and I will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in your job, and you will get the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in lust and sex, and you will get the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in everyone's opinion about you, and you will get the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in being in control and you'll get the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in success. No other God would offer you that deal because no other God can deliver on that deal. Only God can say, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's possible that we fret over evil and injustice and everything else in our lives because we just have not gone deep enough into God's love for us. Just like in Psalm 51 from last week, we have forgotten the joy of God's salvation. We need our hearts renewed by God Himself. Have you stopped delighting in God? It's an invitation to come back and delight in God, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's a reminder that God is the God of justice, that every sin will be paid for and accounted for, either on the cross of Jesus Christ or in their own condemnation. We can trust God with the injustices in our lives and fret not. Let's pray.